Do you want to make a difference in the world?
And see the lives of the people of India and all internationals transformed with the gospel?
As India goes, all Asia will go with.
Living the Dream podcast provides tools for you to pray, give, and go
as you become an active participant in the Great Commission
and help your church's demographic represent the demographic of your community.
Get ready to find your strategy for reaching your community and changing the world here at Living the Dream podcast with your host, Pastor Kevin.
Good morning. I'm Pastor Kevin, founder and executive director of Global Hope India and your host for Living the Dream podcast. This is where the church gathers to mobilize in order to effectively reach the community and change the world, including all the foreign-born internationals moving into our communities. I interview today's top church leaders from around the world so we can learn all we can about reaching internationals with the gospel and partnering with them in the Great Commission. It's time the church has this conversation. Go to globalhopeindia.org/resources for tools for your success. Now, let's jump into today's show.
I am incredibly blessed to be able to feature a conversation between Bishop T.D. Jakes of Potter House Church in Dallas, Texas, and Pastor Carl Lentz of Hillsong, New York City. Take a listen to this insightful interview as they deal with the topic of racism and racial justice as a result of the death of George Floyd and the protest that has broken out worldwide, crying out for racial justice. Bishop T.D. Jakes has a willingness to disrupt the status quo and is one of the most globally recognized influencers in business, education, film, and entertainment. With his earnest approach, Jakes has been able to reach millions of people from all socioeconomic backgrounds, races, nationalities, and creeds. He is senior pastor of the Potter's House in Dallas, Texas, a global humanitarian organization, a church, a place of worship, a place of prayer for 30 million members of his church. Bishop Jakes' presence spans digital media, film, television, radio, books, including his most recent book, Crushing, God Turns Pressure into Power. Pastor Carl Lentz of Hillsong, New York City, has hosted a powerful conversation with Bishop T.D. Jakes following the death of George Floyd. Let's listen in on part one of this conversation between T.D. Jakes and Carl Lentz.
You're amazing. Thank you for this. And I was telling our church that how this came about was me just trying to think about what to do on a weekend like this. And, you know, from time to time, I have texted you just to, I don't know, just try to get some sort of bearing on what to do at times. And we got to talking and you graciously agreed to let us basically have our conversation with our Hillsong East Coast world. And I think it's a time right now. As we're having this interview, there is a march going on outside, Black Lives Matter. There is a city in flames. There is unrest everywhere. And my question for you when I talk, I feel like, you know, racism is it strikes at the heart of who we are as Christians. And I know my heart is in distress. I can't imagine what yours is like. And I just think it's such a supernatural thing to be able to have you speak on what you see right now, what you feel right now. What are you thinking? What are you seeing? I mean, do you think this pandemic is laced to this huge moment in culture where it seems like everybody is just looking around going, I don't know what we're going to do next, but something has to give?
Yeah, I think it's a perfect storm between the pandemic, the economic crisis that we're having in the country, the stress of the times we're in. And you have to realize, as African Americans, when we finally came out of the house from staying in, sheltering at home, we came in to walk into three consecutive murders over the last 10 days of people that were that did not, for any practical purpose, deserve to be killed. That's a pretty harsh coming out party for people who have been in isolation and shut down, on top of the disproportionate rate of African Americans dying to the pandemic and the grief and the struggle of now 100,000 people dead, New York being hit extremely hard, all races, all colors, all kinds, but a higher proportion, disproportionately people of color. And there are a lot of reasons for that. So it's a very stressful time. Notwithstanding, this is not a new problem, and it's not a result of the pandemic. It's a result of a spiritual pandemic and a cultural pandemic that has existed in America from the very foundations. And we've never really dealt with it. We don't talk about it. It's taboo to discuss it. And most Christians feel like unity must be achieved by silence. So, you know, if you bring up anything that's not palatable, you're either called race baiting, or we have some other name to disassociate ourselves from dealing with the realities that we don't have to be colorblind, and God is not colorblind, that he intentionally painted me this color and you that color and the Asians their color, and he doesn't have to go blind to love us, and we shouldn't have to go blind to be loved. We should be able to be loved in the skin you're in. And we have not mastered that as a church. So whenever this kind of situation occurs, we can't take the leadership role that we ought to take, because I know your church is not that way, and my church is not fully that way. We have some integration in our churches, but by and large, 11 o'clock hour on Sunday morning, as Dr. King said, is still a very segregated hour.
I want to read you some names here, and I just want you to tell me what you think when you hear these names. Trayvon Martin, John Crawford, Michael Brown Jr., Dante Parker, Tanisha Anderson, Tamir Rice, Jerome Reed, Eric Gardner, Philip White, Eric Harris, Walter Scott, Freddie Gray, Betty Jones, Cornelius Brown, Jamar Clark, Alonzo Smith, Tyree Crawford, Felix Kumi, Christian Taylor, Oscar Grant, Sandra Bland, Breonna Taylor, George Floyd.
At least six of those names, I know their families. I interviewed their mothers. One of them, I attended the funeral, so I'm well acquainted with the situations and the stories. My heart sinks in my chest when I hear those names, because I know that we love our children like everybody else loves their children. There's no difference there. And when you start looking at the amount of devastation that has occurred to us as a people, it's very difficult to articulate to people from other historical backgrounds the magnitude of the suffering. Let me say this might help to be enlightened. Not too long ago, a group of psychologists did a test on the grandchildren of people who had endured the Holocaust. And they found out that the amount of the stress that their grandparents had suffered during the Holocaust was so overwhelming that it had rearranged the DNA structure of their physiological body. When that test was done, it elicited some initial test into African Americans. And similarly, the stress over the years has had an effect physiologically, emotionally, socially, attitudinally. And we've never really dealt with that. We've never really gotten down to the bottom of that. And even we ourselves as a people don't fully understand the magnitude of the pressure, because that anxiety, that trauma has become our normal. And anytime trauma becomes your normal, you have coping mechanisms whereby you survive by coping. But every time somebody does something like what you just named off of those lists of people who were lost, those are triggers. And when those triggers go off, that trauma comes back. And the anger that you see is not about one incident alone,
right,
but it's about the multiplicity of many incidents. It's about, for example, myself. It's about my grandfather, who I'm named after, who was murdered by white racists in Mississippi while my grandmother was pregnant and 22 years old. He was murdered in barbed wire in a lake, and she was cooking dinner, and the first T.D. Jakes never made it home. He was murdered on June the 9th. By coincidence, I was born on June the 9th. Wow. I am named after him. So that's very, very real. I never saw my grandfather. I never met him. And I'm named after him. And the only thing I know about him is that he was murdered. So these stories are typical. Our families are scattered. Some of my relatives I don't know because they ran away from the South and their families never saw them again, trying to escape the atrocities of our history. And most of the time when mainstream America looks at that, they like to think that was a long time ago.
Right.
Well, no, it wasn't a long time ago. That right. was my grandfather. And so I grew up in the 60s. I'm 62. I know I look 40, but I'm 62.
You look fantastic, Bishop. You know that, right. though. You know that. You can see it through the screen.
Yeah, I feel it. I feel it. But I remember my father going to the backs of the restaurants to get food at the back door because we couldn't eat on the inside.
Right.
I remember vividly the colored water fountains in the third bathrooms. I remember Rosa Parks vividly. I have pictures of she and I together.
Wow.
History isn't as far back as we'd like to throw it, but we have short memories about this sort of thing. Mm. I think that the church has a responsibility, an obligation, and a calling to respond to it. But here's the problem with that. Can I be candid?
Sir.
I was in Ghana, in Accra, in Ghana, at the Spanish castles called El Mina. You can Google it. It's where the slaves were waiting to be taken to America. Mm. I toured the dungeons where they were stacked like sardines, not like even like people, not standing stacked, where they defecated and urinated on top of each other until it dripped down from body to body down into a trough and was washed out. The smell of their body fluids is still in the castle. If you don't believe it, go there. All the wind from the ocean, it's right by the ocean, has not been able to blow away the stench of the slaves. I stuck my fingernails. I have video footage of me sticking my fingernails in the scratch marks of the slaves scratching through concrete, trying not to go away from their home and their country and their place. There was a grate on the main floor of the El Mina castles where the women were hosed off so that the slave masters could rape them for their entertainment while they waited on the ships to come. And then off to my right is a church sitting on top of all of that. Hmm. So the people who were raping those women, castrating those men, leading the slave trade, were also worshiping and singing hymns above where the slaves were beneath the ship. The church has a very difficult history when it comes to racial issues. It goes back hundreds of years. We have been complicit, we have been participants, and now we have just been silent. And I don't know which one is worse, to be participant, to be complicit, or to be silent. Both of them are traumatic, and I'll tell you why. I've spent most of my life working with children who have been, with adults who have survived child abuse. And generally, as horrific as the child abuse is, many times the child is not any more angry at the abuser than they are at the parent who kept silent, who looked the other way, who minimized their pain, who told them to be quiet and be silent. Child abuse is much like slavery and like Jim Crow. It's when one person who's in a position of power takes advantage of another person who's not. And so all of the trauma that you would expect to see in a child who has been abused, you see that level of trauma in a race of people who have been dominated, desecrated, raped, and ostracized. Mm. I know this is difficult for your congregation to hear.
We need to hear.
And it's difficult, but it's difficult to even say it, but it is true nonetheless. And we have worked hard at being quiet. And from a theological perspective, it makes me think of what Jesus said. Mm. Let's be preachers for a minute.
Go ahead.
Okay.
I don't like to be like, we're not preachers. Like you're my favorite, maybe one of the best, you know, walking. Go ahead, sir. Preach.
Stop. When the lawyers tried to trap Jesus in the law that he had made, he said, the commandments were that you love the Lord, thy God, with all thy heart, thy mind and soul, and that you love your neighbor as yourself. And the lawyer, willing to trip Jesus up, said, who is my neighbor? Because he wanted to pick who he loved. And that's what elicited the story of the Good Samaritan. And Jesus says, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell amongst thieves. They stripped him and wounded him and left him half dead. As Jesus goes on to tell the parable, he says, a priest came by and looked at the man stripped, bleeding, and half dead, turned his head and walked away. And then the Levite came and he walked over there where he was. He saw it, turned his head, he walked away. And then Jesus says the Good Samaritan came and he came where he was and got down off his beast and poured in the oil and the wine. And we always preach about the Good Samaritan, but we don't preach about the two people who came and looked away. But what we really need to look at is the church has a tendency to look away from the stripping, the wounded, and the half-dead, the disenfranchised, not just Black people, not just brown people, poor people, people in cages, on the border, anything that gets ugly that we don't want to deal with, we look away. We look away like mothers look away when stepfathers rape daughters. Our silence is abuse. And that's why I admire you. And that's why I wanted to be here talking to you today. Because you did not come and look at our bleeding and walk away. But you had the courage and the boldness to speak up and speak out and face the ridicule of other people. You refused to be like the first two, who incidentally were religious people, Levites and priests, handling the law and the scriptures, but still not willing to deal with the person for whom the scriptures was written. You made a difference because you opened your mouth to speak. And every time you open your mouth to speak, it acknowledges and legitimizes the fact that I have a right to bleed. That I have a right to bleed. That those families have a right to bleed, that those mothers have a right to bleed, that those children who lost their father have a right to bleed, that those brothers, one of which I got off the phone with today, has a right to bleed. And as for the marching, I don't think that violence is the answer. History has taught us that violence is not the cure. But as Dr. King said, who led a nonviolent movement, it is not the atrocities, and I'll paraphrase it, nor the wickedness of evil men that is most appalling. It is, in fact, the silence of good men. When good men are silent, and there are good men, white, black, and brown, and there are good people listening at me in this church today, and there are good people who love Jesus and love other people and do not approve of the atrocities, but their silence is abuse. If good people would speak up, then those kids wouldn't be up there burning up buildings. But they're desperate. They're desperate like an abused child. they're desperate, like the screams of women who've cried out in this country against sexual abuse and were not believed for years and years. And whenever they had got the courage to say something, they did to them what they do to us. They would bring up anything in their past to justify them, and they would shame the victim into silence until one day women said, I'm not taking it anymore. And they rose up in power. And finally, after years and years and years of having to tuck their heads between their legs and walk away, even though they were the victim, they finally began to put the perpetrators in jail. What God has done in this country for women is what people of color are asking for somebody to acknowledge that we are bleeding, that we work and clean in your hospitals, that we deliver your food to you, that we die at a disproportionate rate because we live in repressed areas for the most part, with too many people congregating in areas that are subordinate, living in the hood with food deserts where there are no decent grocery stores, where every greasy chicken place imaginable targets our community, liquor stores target our community, payday loans target our community. And America says, this is the land of the free and the home of the brave. And anything is possible in America. Anything is possible if my legs are not broken. But if you break my legs, then it's impossible for me to stand up. And I come to you today not to make anybody feel bad or guilty, but to explain what for some people has never been explained by somebody who wasn't calm, who was calm and who wasn't angry and who wasn't accusatory. And I'm not blaming anybody by the color of their skin. I'm explaining the rage and the forlornness. You can only keep a victim quiet so long, and then they start to scream out. And my appeal is not for Black people to galvanize and march, but for Black, white, red, brown, mixed race people to scream out against these atrocities, because if it is my child today, it could be yours tomorrow.
We want to give some local love to our friends at Future Homes by Jim Thompson, located in Apex, North Carolina. With over 40 years of home building experience, the Thompson family has established itself as a trusted and consistent provider of the area's finest new homes. Jim Thompson's BuildZoom score places the company in the top 98% of contractors in North Carolina. Not only are the homes extravagantly beautiful, but their hearts are generous. We recognize Jim and his wife Eileen's witness for Christ and their incredible generosity for expanding heaven through gospel missions. Check out their website today at futurehomesonline.com.
Help turn Kevin's new book, Audacious Generosity, into a reality.
Are you ready to move?
This global pandemic has brought the whole world to a screeching halt. Rest assured, God is on the move. Aren't you glad Jesus is an ever-present help in time of need? What about people far from God? Where do they turn in the midst of these global challenges? God has a plan named Jesus.
I believe God's strategy has always been audacious generosity.
For God so loved the world that he gave Jesus. Audacious generosity is where you allow God to be kind and plentiful through you. As believers, we have the richest, most generous person in the world living inside of us.
Are you ready to move?
I want to invite you to join me in a movement of audacious generosity, a movement where God is the giver and giving depends on what God gives through you. A movement where we don't just read about the miracles in the Bible, like the feeding of the multitude, but we witness modern day miracles in our own hands. A movement where believers around the world unite to fulfill the Great Commission.
A movement where you experience, receive, and give more than you ever thought possible. Are you ready to move?
God led me to write Audacious Generosity just for you. It's a timely message and response to these global challenges.
I'm Kevin White. I would like for you to be a backer by pledging your support. Funds will be used to publish Audacious Generosity, making it available on Amazon and around the world.
Join me to launch a movement the world is literally dying to see.
Are you ready to move?
Check it out now at globalhopeindia.org/book. That's globalhopeindia.org/book. Thanks for pledging your support. Know your numbers. Maybe you've seen the show Shark Tank, and you've seen the business owners come in to pitch to the sharks and explain why they're the right person to execute the vision for their business. Well, we believe that you are the right person to execute the vision for your church, and you need to know your numbers.
Here's the breakdown of religions of faith within the 4.6 billion Asians. Of that, 25% identify themselves as Hindu, 24% identify themselves as Muslim, 21% are not even affiliated with any group, but then you have 12% identifying themselves as Buddhist, 9% that identify themselves as a folk religion, very local religion, or an ancestral religion, and then 7% that identify themselves as Christian. So what we can see real quickly, of the 4.6 billion Asians, a quarter of them say that they're Hindu, another quarter say that they are Muslim. Only 7% identify as Christian. Something to think about. Know your numbers.
I think, I don't know what to say sometimes, you know, when you're speaking these kind of facts from your perspective, I think it should be uncomfortable. It should be hard to hear. And I think we have a church, and hopefully we represent a lot of churches that are desperate to no longer be silent, to be complicit. And, you know, what's interesting to me, Bishop, with George, who just died, I've talked to some of my friends who are not white, and the overriding sentiment is, because we've seen this before. Like I couldn't even get to the names. Like I just read a couple, we've seen this before. And I think the difference is a little bit of visibility, but one of my friends just in tears, and he's a big guy. He just said he killed him. You know, he put his knee in his neck and he killed him. And he just said, what does somebody expect me to do? And I think one of my frustrations, Bishop, and you can help me here, you can just get personal and help me pastor better, but my frustration is we're talking about reaching the world and we have a really bad found. I feel like I'm good with the lost, but I look around at the found and I'm at a point now where I can't do it anymore. I can't sit there and hear another person deflect or talk away or bring up another issue. To me, racism is such a no-brainer affront to the gospel that we shouldn't be where we are. Our culture should look like it looks. And I'm to the point now where I'm going, you know what, if this is the hill we gotta die on, sign me up. Because if we don't get this right, who are we kidding? What world are we gonna reach? If even in the church, we've got some people who still don't talk about race. And you know, I can't imagine what you've heard over the years, but even my 10-year journey as the pastor of this church, you know, you're getting real political and it's not about race. It's not, and I go, at what point can we get people to peel back some of these defensive layers and start to hear again and start to listen again? I think even you doing this today is such an honor for us to have your voice, because I know there's more people, and I tried to explain this to one of my black friends who refused to listen. I said, there are more rational, kind, open-minded, passionate, you know, people than the opposite. And he said, I don't believe it. I don't see them. If that was true, we wouldn't be where we are. And it convicted me to the core of who I am, because I'm going, it's got to be time to show and prove. And maybe we're going to stay candid, because the time of the church white gloves has been done. I think we have to start talking. So if you were to talk to somebody today, and I've talked to people like this who say, well, I just don't believe that, you know, systematic racism is a thing. You know, I just don't believe that, Carl. I believe it's a cop out. What if that person is open today? What would you say to them? Because it's a huge deal. And there's people here who don't get it yet. And they don't get how deeply layered these issues are. What would you say to that person?
First of all, let me say this, that you bring me before this auspicious body of believers as evidence to articulate the magnitude and the atrocities of the pain of the people who have lost their voice. And I am proof for you. But what you don't realize is that I come on this format because you are proof for me. You are proof for me that there are good people who are not of color who will speak up and speak out and who really care. And the more we see that, the more we see that, it means everything. It gives us a little bitty thing that you can't put on a scale and you can't add to an accounted sheet, but what it does, it gives us hope. And that hope is a very powerful thing. That hope is a powerful thing that Dr. King's dream might become a reality. And I see great hope amongst the younger generation. I'm so excited because you dance to the beat of another drum and because you have the courage to come where we are. The man who came to the bleeding man on the side of the road was not the same race. That was the point. He was a Samaritan. And in the Bible days, if you go to the woman at the well, you will realize that the first thing the woman at the well said to Jesus is that the Jews and the Samaritans don't deal with each other. And Jesus picked the Samaritan intentionally to drive home to the Jewish lawyer that you might be bleeding on the side of the road and it might be a Samaritan who has to pick you up and put you on his beast and carry you to the other side. But you've got to see him as your neighbor. That's the message. That's the beauty of the message. And it goes both ways. It goes both ways. It goes to black racism. It goes to white racism. It goes to all types of racism. Mm. And we all have our own proclivities and our tendencies to stay within the comfort cubicles of the familiar. But God is calling the church out from the familiar into the exceptional, into the uncertain, into the place where you're not sure what to say or what to do. That's where faith is formalized, not where you are sure and not where the facts are absolute, but where you're on dangerous territory. That's where faith gives birth. And people who play it safe and stay within the demographics of the familiar, be them black, white, or brown, they miss the beauty of the planet, because the whole beauty of the planet is in its diversity. It's in old men and young men sitting down together. It's in old women and young women talking, and Democrats and Republicans talking, and Baptists and Methodists talking, and black folks and white folks talking, and finding out there's more to unite us than there is to divide us. Mm. And that incident that occurred in Minneapolis that happened to George Floyd, it's not indicative of all police officers. I have police officers in my church, black and white, who are excellent people, who give their lives for little bits of money to protect us, who carry us out of burning buildings, who pull us out of car wrecks, who do amazing heroic things. But if you don't have any way of policing the police, then too much power put into the hands of a person that is never questioned or judged when they misappropriate that power, it creates a toxic, cynical view of the whole system. And you mentioned systematic racism, and let me get back to your question. Systematic racism, the reason that the people that you talk to don't believe it is because they're not victimized by it. I don't blame them for not believing it because the police in their neighborhood don't do that. The police in their neighborhood do not do that.
Right.
The police who pull up to them are help for them and encouragement for them. And they are assumed to be good people. They are assumed until proven otherwise that they're good people, even if they've had a couple of drinks. They just had too much to drink.
Yeah.
I'll make it plain. If you live in one part of Chicago and you got a drug problem, you go to jail. And if you live in another part of Chicago and you got a drug problem, it's a sickness and you go to rehab.
Yeah.
Okay. So what is a crime in our community is a sickness in your community. Treatable with sympathy and empathy and kindness, and is talked about openly. And if I have the same problem and live in the wrong zip code, I'm a criminal and a dog and an outlaw. See, these kinds of inconsistencies have to be, you can't just preach grace and not truth. We beheld the wonder of his glory, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What made Jesus so amazing is that he balanced grace and truth. He did not compromise truth for grace. And what has to happen for us is that unbelief is because we live in the vacuums of our safety, and we hear about what's going on other places through the news, and we pick the news we listen to. So when you write the books you read, you always win in the end.
Yes, sir.
Does that make sense to you?
It does make sense to me.
I hope somebody says amen out there.
You got people hitting the screen right now. Trust me. You got people punching the lilac on the screen.
See, I appeal to the women for a minute because women come closer to understanding it because they have been oppressed too. Mm-hmm. And they have not been believed too. And they have been underpaid for the same job too. And they have been demeaned and ostracized. And they know what it is to walk into a good old boys club room and feel the ice of you don't belong here. It's not said, it's felt. Systems, toxic systems. It's no, we're not wearing white sheets. No, we're not lighting crosses. No, we're not doing overt racism, but there are systemic things that are geared. It's like my iPhone right here. My iPhone has a face recognition dimension on it. And it is a fact that the face recognition has trouble recognizing black faces because the guys who built them had white faces and they had trouble recognizing my face. And just like my phone has trouble recognizing my face, so do opportunities. So I have to hold my face up and work twice as hard to get my phone to recognize me because it was not designed with me in mind. It was not designed with me in mind. I bought it. I have the money. I paid for it. It's my phone, but it was not designed with me in mind. And it is not even a human, and it doesn't always recognize me. And by Apple's own admission, they're trying to work with it for it to recognize other types of faces. When you design a world that fits your features, you don't have to be an evil person for what you design not to fit me. Not to fit how I learn or how I read or how I sing or how I dance or how I move or how I feel. And all of a sudden you become the standard to the point that without even saying it, you don't think that you're an ethnicity. You think that everybody different from you is an ethnicity. That means that you're an elite. Mm. Because the truth of the matter is there are more black and brown people in the world than there are white people. But the reality, in spite of the truth, is that there are white people and then there are racists. There are all these different other races, which means you become the benchmark and the standard bearer. And that is systemic racism. It's not hatred or malice. It is condoning the fact that my phone does not recognize my face.
You know, I love you so much. That's a sidebar. I think you're
Oh, that's a point.
No, I think your grace and your I've seen you in so many different settings, and I've seen you preach to largely white audiences. I've seen you preach I've been to the Potter's House. I've seen you at home. And you're really good at trying to reach people where they're at without ever foregoing who you are. But I think what you're hitting on here is the fact that, we have to enlarge our pool of information today. Like we there are people right now who would be sitting at home and they would never have thought of some of this stuff because they've never been around to hear it. They've been surrounded. We got a long way to go in the Lentz household, but I do know when it comes to racism, one of my slim pieces of encouragement is I can't control everybody, but I can control my kids. It's a dictatorship. Like, I will teach you how to learn. And over the years, I think it's worked. I think we were watching a movie over Christmas, and after the first commercial, it was Home Alone. It said American classic. And my daughter said, "Dad, why do they call a movie with no black people an American classic? They should call it a white classic." And I stood up, I shouted my daughter down. I said, "You're exactly right." And she said, "I brought something like that up in school, and I think, it causes trouble." And I think those two little moments for me reminded me that the information we're getting is vital and the trouble we're causing, it's necessary. And I think sometimes people are desperate to change, but they don't want to cause trouble. And they almost don't want to cause trouble even in their own soul. And I want that to happen. I want to be troubled. I want our churches to be troubled. I think that's one of the first things I'm praying for is that people would just start to be troubled. I had a friend sat next to me the other night and I was showing him the video of what happened to my brother George Floyd. And he goes, "I just have turned my brain off to this for too long." And I thought, I just feel like this is different. I feel like this moment in history, I don't know if you think I'm right or wrong, and whatever you say, I will agree with, but I feel like at what point does this stop becoming what we do? Tragedy fatigue is a real thing. There's some, I've got some of my black friends who are just numb. They're like, "I got nothing. I got no tears. I got no love. I got no hope. It's going to happen again, and it's going to happen again." I think that God is going to put us on notice. I feel like that. I can't speak for other pastors, but I feel like if we can't get this right, because this isn't about race, it's about humanity. Like, if you're a Christian and you don't see this, like, this is what Jesus did. He walked around and destroyed every racial barrier he could find. He went out of his way to destroy it.
I really like how Carl Lentz said, "I believe we are in a moment of history right now, a cultural tipping point." He said, "And the Church of Jesus Christ is going to rise up and shine a light." At the end of their conversation, Pastor Carl invited Bishop Jakes to pray over everyone around the world that's hurting as a result of racial injustice, and over the church to be an agent of change in this day. Let's allow Bishop Jakes to pray over us before we end the episode.
"And when I pray for you today, I pray that you would release whatever that little bitty thing." It's not just by white folks. Black folks can be prejudiced too. Brown folks can be prejudiced. If you got a thing in you right now that you feel a little bit funny when you get around certain kind of people, that you feel a little bit uneasy, be honest with yourself. The Bible says if you judge yourself, you have no need to be judged. If you feel funny, odd, peculiar, uncomfortable, you have to work, resist it by going hard the other way to let the enemy know that you can have no place in my heart. I want to pray for you today that you would get a release in your spirit and that you would not only get it out of your heart, but that you would break your silence wherever you see it and you would hold the people with whom you have influence accountable, that we could live up to our American ideals and our Christian ideals of a better world. Let us pray. God is with bowed heads and humble hearts that we approach your throne, for all of us are but filthy rags before you. And we're so flawed and so imperfect, and I don't know why you put such treasure in such trash, but you did. And we admit that there are areas in our lives that need reconstruction. It might be in our marriage, it might be with our children, it might be with our race, it might be denominational issues, whatever it is, we will not lie about it. And we will not allow it to grow unchallenged in our hearts. We confess our sins. Please forgive us. If we have ever looked at somebody else's pain and crossed the street and walked away and turned our heads, please forgive our silence. If we have been indifferent to anybody suffering, whether it was a woman or a child or a black person, a white person, a brown person, please forgive us. Let us learn from the Good Samaritan that we are all neighbors, stewards of your planet, recipients of your grace, receptors of your love, benefactors of your mercy. Now, Holy Spirit, come in and fill that empty space. Because your word says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Let that love come in and fill that space. And the last thing I would ask you for is to give us the courage to break our silence against injustice and to go against the crowd and withstand the status quo, and to have the courage to be a grown man and a grown woman for God. In the mighty name, the matchless name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening, sharing, and subscribing to the Living the Dream podcast. Come back next week for part two of this incredible conversation, where they really get into the practical steps you and I should be taking as followers of Jesus Christ and all believers, the entire church around the world, as we look at this need for unity among all people. Until all people matter, the church will not be on earth as it is in heaven. As you know, on the podcast, we champion Revelation 7, 9 through 12, and we know that this is how the story ends. Today, our nation, especially in the USA and including the world, is very broken because of the racial divide. And it is important that we allow God to heal our land so that we can not only represent the unity of the Trinity within the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we can reach the foreign-born internationals living around us. I love this passage in Ezekiel chapter 47. It says, "You shall allot it as an inheritance for yourself and for the aliens who reside among you and have begotten children among you. They shall be to you as citizens of Israel. With you, they shall be allotted an inheritance among the tribes of Israel." And we know that John 3:16 is a declaration of God's love for the world. And until my world represents God's world, your world represents God's world, we are not on the same page as Almighty God when it comes to John 3:16 and Revelation 7, 9 through 12. So come back next week for this practical conversation between Bishop T.D. Jakes and Pastor Carl Lentz. See you next week.
We're giving away a Starbucks gift card this month to one of our amazing listeners. Go to globalhopeindia.org/dream and fill out the quick free Starbucks form. We will randomly select a lucky listener, so enter now for your chance to win. Thank you for listening to the Living the Dream podcast, empowering and equipping church staff with an identifiable and measurable strategy for reaching internationals and changing the world. You can help us live the dream by liking, commenting, subscribing to this podcast wherever you listen to your podcasts. And you can find more resources to empower and equip your church staff at globalhopeindia.org/resources. That's globalhopeindia.org/resources.